To honor God and His holy word, we'll stand as we turn to James chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 19 through 26. That's the end of the chapter. This is God's holy and infallible word. James chapter 2, starting in verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Let's pray together. Our glorious Lord, help us to understand this difficult passage, and help us, we pray, to apply this carefully to our hearts and minds, and help us, we pray, to bear forth much fruit in showing forth a lively and true faith. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. When alive, a healthy human body has certain vital measures that you can tell that it's alive. You can feel a pulse in various locations of the body. You can see a respiration by the rising of the chest. Maybe you can even hear or feel the respiration if you get your face close enough to their mouth. You can see these signs and symptoms of a living person. You can maybe put a stethoscope to the heart and hear that heart beating, and you know that person's alive. And James will use this illustration later on at the conclusion of this chapter. He says that a body without the spirit is dead. So how do we know that a person who has Christ in them has a living faith? It's evidenced by the signs, by the vital signs, which are the evidence or the show of works. Earlier in this chapter, in chapter 2, James explained that works had an evidential basis, showing forth a true and lively faith. Look there at James 2:18. He says, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. As a key thing here, and a key thing in the Westminster Standards, is that our works give evidence or show forth a true and lively faith. As we look at today's text, the main focus is that you must believe that faith without works is dead. That's the key focus of tonight's text, is that you must believe that faith without works is dead. We'll see this in two main points. The first is belief is not enough. And secondly, we'll look at examples of justifying working faith. So let's look at this first main point, belief is not enough. Verses 19 and 20. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Now, to understand this argument, I think it's helpful for us to look at the three main divisions or categories of saving faith. This is something that's been used by the church for a very, very long time. And the main categories of a saving faith must include these three: knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowledge, assent, and trust. And I'm going to hopefully give you some illustrations to help you understand these three by looking at some accounts of persons or individuals. An example of someone having bare knowledge, or maybe you can call it textbook knowledge, of Christ, of what Christ has done, would be the college professor who's an atheist, or maybe a Muslim apologist. Both of those individuals would be able to tell you that, oh yeah, the Christian doctrine teaches that Jesus Christ died for the sins of God's people. He rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he makes intercession for the saint. A person could tell you that from an academic level, but you might ask them, well, do you believe that personally? Oh, no. But that's what the Christian church teaches. So they have a knowledge, but they themselves don't have an assent. When you read that word, when you hear that word assent, that means agreement. They know the facts, but they don't agree with the facts. Now, if you ask them about the claims of Christ, are they true or not, they would say no. They don't believe it. Now, demons have an accurate knowledge of what Jesus did. But you might say, well, they just have assent only. They have a knowledge only, but they don't have assent, but they actually do. So a demon not only knows the facts of what Jesus did, especially after the cross, but they know that Jesus truly is the eternal Son of God. An example of that is in your outline there. In Mark 5, 6, and 7, this is when Legion, who is actually not one, but a group of demons indwelling one man, met Jesus. He cried out with a loud voice, or they cried out with a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." See, these demons knew that this was the eternal Son of God. These demons knew that the eternal Son of God had power to cast them into hell. They knew exactly who he was. And they didn't like it. And they shuddered. They were fearful and they dreaded him because they knew he was almighty, the Son of the Most High God. He was God in the flesh. And I believe this is very likely a particular passage that James might have had in mind when he said, demons also believe and shudder. So here's how we know that they had assent or agreement with the claims of Christ. They knew who he was and they feared him. Okay? Now, they might not have understood the particulars of what the cross was going to accomplish, but demons now, after the cross, they know exactly what that accomplished. The devil and his minions endeavor to keep Christians from the means of grace. They will do everything in their power to keep a person from reading the word, from worshiping the Lord, from hearing preaching, from taking the sacraments by faith. They'll do everything they can to thwart the purposes of God because they know that if that person believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and in his cross, that they will be taken away from their kingdom and they will be transferred into the kingdom of Christ. And they don't want that because they hate the gospel and they hate God. So that's the demon having both knowledge and assent. Now, the best, of course, is the believer. A true believer has the facts, they know the facts, they agree with the facts, they have knowledge, they have assent, but they also have a trust. Now, what does that look like? They believe it to be absolutely true, but also they own it for themselves. They believe that Jesus Christ has died personally for them. A true believer trust that Jesus died as their great high priest, that Jesus is their personal savior, that Jesus is their one mediator between God and man. They believe all that and they own it for themselves. That's what saving faith looks like. Now, I believe James would argue that a person having such saving faith would have faith that demonstrates works. It wouldn't be just a dead faith. In other words, such a faith has the very vital signs of being alive. And that the vital signs, again, would be the good works that are evidences of a true and lively faith. Now, James was right. We should be able to recognize that if we don't have this knowledge, assent, and trust, it's a useless faith because it does nothing. It's fruitless. It's both dead and useless. It produces nothing because it is void of trusting in the truths of the gospel. So let's look at some examples of justifying working faith next. Here, James gives two examples. He gives Abraham and he gives Rahab. He gives more time with Abraham because he's the father of the faith. But if Abraham, the father of the faith, had a working rather than a dead, fruitless faith. Look at verses 21 and 22. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected. Now, this word perfected could also be translated, the Greek word here for perfected could also be translated as completed. Now, concerning this passage, I love the writing of Dr. Kistemacher here. He wrote this. He says, we learn from Scripture that this test, which is the offering up Isaac on the altar, we learn that this test of his faith is the last for Abraham. When he sustained this last test, he heard the voice from heaven saying, it is enough. Abraham's faith was complete. And I think that's a good way to interpret it and to understand it. I do want us to look at the Westminster Confession of Faith concerning the chapter on saving faith. Here's a problem. If we look at today's text and we interpret this word perfected or completed faith as in the sense of Abraham or any person's faith is made perfect. And I believe it disagrees with this section 3 of chapter 14 of saving faith. This faith is different in degrees, weak or strong, may be often and many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory. Growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. Okay, so you want to keep that in mind, that a saving faith is never made 100% perfect. It can be weak or strong, but as we grow in faith, we grow in having an assurance of salvation. But you can't say that any one of us has a 100% perfect faith. Now, the faith is demonstrated, and it might be tested and proven. Now, let's look back at Abraham. Now, you might say, well, okay, Abraham, he trusted God, and he was offering up his only son, Isaac, on the altar. But I think the book of Hebrews gives us the answer for the measure of the faith of this man, Abraham. The book of Hebrews says that he considered that God, in chapter 11, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. He believed that God was able to raise his son, Isaac, from the dead. Why? Because he was still assured that if he offered up his son, God was somehow going to keep his promise. And his promise was that through Isaac, his seed would be called. He was assured that God would still call his seed according to his promise made there in Genesis 21:12. And God would call his seeds through his descendant, Isaac. Now, through the working of this faith of Abraham, we read that he obtained and accounted or imputed, you could call it reckoned, righteousness. Look at verse 23. He had a righteous standing before God. The scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." In other words, his faith led to the imputation of the righteousness of God. And it's the same thing that happens to the believer. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe that Jesus died for our sins. He's washed us clean of our sins. But we also believe, and when we trust in Christ as Savior, God reckons it to us as righteous, as a righteous standing in the face of God, before God, through faith. It's not just for Abraham, but everyone who is truly saved has both forgiveness of sins and a reckoned or imputed righteousness. Now, some are tripped up with what James said next in verse 24 when he wrote this. He says, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." Now, if you know your scripture, you know that Paul says we are saved by faith alone and not by works, Romans 3:28. But the answer is that the kind of faith that saves us for the Christian is the kind of faith that is never alone. Why is it never alone? It always comes with fruit that is born to come along with faith. In other words, the good tree, the person of true faith, produces good fruit. If you go back to James 1, we don't have to turn there, but in James 1, James said that we're to count it all joy when we receive testing, because by the testing, our faith produces endurance. It's like the jewel that gets brought before the jeweler. It's looked at, it's inspected, and it's validated as authentic. It's not a fake. And therefore, being certified and authenticated, it becomes even of greater value than one that you don't know whether it's real or not. It's the same thing that happens with us. When our faith is tested, it's proven to not be a counterfeit, but to be authentic. The next example we have is Rahab the harlot. It says she was also justified by a working faith. Look at verse 25. "In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" Now, the story of Rahab is a beautiful one, but it's more than just her wanting to save herself and her family from the Jews who she knew that were going to conquer her land and her city of Jericho. She brought in the two messengers, the two spies of the Hebrews. She hid them on the roof of her house. And then after those who were looking for her went away, she sent them out later, and then their lives were spared, and they made a covenant with her that they were going to protect her and her family if they would all gather together in her household, and then she would lay down that scarlet cord through the window, and then they would be spared when the city was destroyed. And she believed them, and she believed God, and she did exactly as she was told, and her extended household were saved. But it's not just that. She wasn't just saved from destruction. Her faith later on attached her to the covenant people. If you carefully look at her story, she actually believed what was said about Yahweh. She believed in the God of the Hebrews. She believed in Yahweh, and then she ended up trusting in him and becoming not just a person who wanted to escape getting killed. She became an Israelite in her faith. She even became united to them covenantally. She married an Israelite, and she's even included in the genealogy of our blessed Lord Jesus. So that's, there's more to her faith than her just taking in the messengers. But it, this is the great exercise and beginning, you could say, of her faith. So in conclusion of this matter of faith and works, James wrote this remark in verse 26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Again, you have a body. It's laying on the table. You inspect it for the vital signs. If it has no vital signs, then you, maybe you do more testing. You check for the brain activity. There's no brain activity. The body's dead. In the same fashion, James is giving us this illustration that the body, the person's soul, the person who is before God, if they have no evidence of saving faith by works of any sort, by giving forth fruit of any sort, their faith is dead. And just like that body is dead. Not only should we demonstrate the works that God has told, but we should be growing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. So we look at these examples of justifying faith, and also it should give us encouragement that we, in a like fashion, would trust and exercise such a justifying faith, a faith that shows forth and demonstrates itself to be living. Let's pray together. Our blessed Lord, we thank you for this, your word, and we pray that you would help us to not have a dead faith, but we pray that you would help us to have a living faith that is demonstrated by good works. We pray that you would help us to not struggle with this matter, but we pray that you would help us to trust that Jesus Christ alone is our only means of salvation, that faith apart from works is what saves us. But help us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, help us to live as lights of your kingdom and to give forth and to demonstrate those evidences of us having this true and lively faith in this blessed Lord Jesus, who has saved us by his blood and by his perfect righteousness. We ask all these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. For our closing hymn, let's turn to 393, the Spirit of God, dwell thou within my heart. 393, let's stand and sing.